The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Pastor Don Williman. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org. Hello, this is Pastor Don Williman, and I'd like to direct your attention to the passage from 1 Corinthians 11. You have it printed there, starting in verse 17. Hear now God's word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This ends the reading of God's word. Now we, as you might suspect, are considering the subject of the Lord's Supper today, also known as the Lord's table or communion. Now, why are we doing this? Well, it's been 2 months since we last gathered physically as a church, and so 2 months since we last participated in the table. And this is very unusual and sad in the life of Christ Redeemer Church, but absence makes the heart grow fond. Up to this point, we have chosen not to partake of the table in our scattered mode of worship. We have been on a bit of a fast, you might say. Therefore, we thought that this would be a good time to lean into this as an opportunity to teach about the significance, the meaning of the table. What is the Lord's Supper? What does it mean? What is it for? And so what I want to do today is a brief explanation of its meaning, significance, and practice from 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to see four things from this passage. We're going to see that the Lord's Supper is incarnational. We're going to see, number two, that it is institutional. And number three, that the Lord's Supper is proclamational. And number four, that it is examinational. So incarnational, institutional, proclamational, and examinational. All right, I know I'm making up some words there. But anyway, I will not be able, of course, to address every question and issue, but I do hope that it gives us a true and clearer picture, while at the same time elevating in our minds the importance of the Lord's Supper. So first, the Lord's Supper is incarnational, or we might say, if properly understood, sacramental. And in this passage, we see the use of these common elements, the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine. What does this tell us? Well, Christianity, my friends, is a material. It is an embodied religion. Christianity embraces the material world, arguably unlike any other religion in the world. For example, in creation, God made a material world with material beings that bear his image. God loves matter. In redemption, at the height of God's redemptive act, he himself came into the world. And what did he do? He assumed our material or embodied existence in order that he might redeem us materially. We believe in the resurrection of the body and in the new heavens and the new earth. Thus, it's not surprising then that God would give us material means through which to understand and experience him. We call these the sacraments or ordinances. Sacrament simply means the sacred or holy things. Christ declared these things sacred, or ordinances related to the word order, that is Christ has ordered or ordained these things as markers in his church. And the two sacraments that we hold that the Bible teaches are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And baptism, which is an initiation rite into the life of the gospel, the life of the church. And the Lord's Supper is a covenant renewal or reminder of that gospel for the church. You see, both are intended by God to be visible and material reminders or pointers to an otherwise hidden, invisible, and spiritual reality. Both were commanded by Christ, in other words, he told us to do them, and both direct us to the very heart of the gospel, that is Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection for us. And so, the Lord's Supper is intended by Jesus to be a tangible material means through which we experience the spiritual reality of Jesus and his love for us. It is one of the two places that the Lord has promised, if you will, to physically touch his people with the gospel in this present age. This is not to say that the ordinance is somehow magical, or that one obtains magical grace by simply partaking of the elements. No, absolutely not. Its efficacy, like that of baptism, is tied to the word, the promise of Christ. Thus, like the preaching of the word, it is to be received in faith, or it is not to be received at all. That is, in trusting obedience to the promise, the word that Jesus has tied to his ordinance. I think Martin Luther put it well in his smaller catechism. He said in the question answer format, how can a bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Answer, it is not eating and drinking. Indeed, that does them. But the words which stand here, namely given and shed for you, for the remission of sin, for the remission of sins, which words are the chief thing in the sacrament? And he that believes these words has what they say and express, namely the forgiveness of sins. But here our point is on the incarnational aspect of this is that God is quite happy to have his word work through material elements, through the material creation he has ordained. John Calvin said that the whole material creation is the theater of God's glory. I mean, let's consider even the material reality of the preaching of God's word, through which God produces faith in us. How exactly does that happen? You ever think about that? Well, here I am preaching, and vibrating molecules come from my vocal cords, travel through vibrating molecules of the air to your eardrum, a very material physical thing, and to the hammer, and to the anvil and the stirrup, remember these things, etc., and eventually to the cochlear nerve. And then, from there, it is turned into electrons, traveling through nerve cells to your brain, a fatty blob inside your skull. And you then experience the grace of God when you believe this. These things that you hear, oh, the mystery. Even right now, over this digital online technology, we see another very material means that God is pleased to use. God works through matter, nature, science. He loves these things. He made them. They were his ideas. But, more to the point, at the table, God has tied himself to the material world in a special, unique, and holy way. We are assured by the word, the very word of Christ, that when we go to the table, we meet God in his grace. This is one of the reasons why we don't celebrate the table as a standalone thing, because the ministry of the table is always accompanied with the ministry of the word of Christ. So, the table is incarnational, but it is also institutional. And here we see two things. First, it is a function of Christ's church. In other words, it's something that the church does. And secondly, there are rules and protocol that Christ has instituted for it with his church. So the table is not for private practice or for anyone's personal whims. It is not to be done in Christ's church and according to Christ's word. It is institutional. Notice the repeated refrain, when you come together as a church, verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, etc. The scriptures following the Lord Jesus himself, or here I should say Paul in the scriptures following the Lord Jesus himself, prescribes a clear and necessary formula for what to say and what to do. That is, how to observe it, this supper, as a local church body. That's the purpose of this instruction in 1 Corinthians 11. In this passage, we see that the church had been practicing a form of the table, but they were doing it all wrong. Their practice was disordered and selfish. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. And so Paul corrects them and gives them careful and prescribed instruction. He says, verse 20, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. This received and delivered language is actually technical language for passing on careful instruction. For passing on tradition within a community. Paul says, I got this ultimately from Jesus, and now I am giving it to you. Here then, Paul gives them what at this point, what the theologians call the words of institution. Have you ever noticed, what do we mean by the words of institution? Have you ever noticed how when we do the Lord's Supper at CRC, we basically say the same things week by week, the same things each week. Now, look, this is not because I am lazy and don't like being creative. No, absolutely not. It is because I am not at liberty to be creative. Like marriage, as instituted by God in creation, Genesis 1 and 2, Jesus talked about Matthew 19. The table is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We do it according to Jesus' instructions, or we don't do it at all. Thus, we are to practice the table carefully and in the community of the church, under the authoritative teaching ministry of Jesus and his church. It is not to be done privately or haphazardly. So, it is incarnational. It is institutional. Now we see also that it is proclamational. Now, what do we mean by this? It points to the cross and to the consummation of Jesus' kingdom. It tells us something about the cross and the consummation of Jesus' kingdom. Paul says that when we practice the table, verse 26, we proclaim the Lord's death. The table, you see, is a visible sermon. Christ's body is portrayed as offered up, and his blood as poured out for the remission of sins. And by doing this, Jesus says that we proclaim him until he comes. Did you note that? Until he comes. You see, we live in an already but not yet period of time, the time between Jesus's first and second coming. The Lord's Supper is intended by God to proclaim to us the coming full communion of God's kingdom. Remember when Jesus instituted the table with his disciples? This is in, for example, in Luke 22, verse 15, Jesus said to them, I have longed, the yearning, you hear that? Earnestly desired, I have longed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, he goes on, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Fulfilled. You see, at the table, we long for the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom. We not only look backwards at Christ's death, but we look forward to Christ's return. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This is what, in effect, we are proclaiming every time we gather at the table. So, the table is incarnational. It is institutional. It is proclamational. And it is also, and finally, examinational. Now, what do we mean by this? The Lord's Supper is intended by God as an occasion to examine ourselves before God and one another. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 again. Verse 27, I didn't read this when we went through it the first time, but look what it says. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Wow, strong language. He goes on, look, verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, what's going on? The table, you see, is intended by God as a regular touch point, a routine examination to make sure that we are not violating the integrity of Christ's visible body, the church, for which he died. It is for this reason that we call the table Holy Communion. It is the marker of our communion, our connectedness with Christ and with one another. As we approach the table, we are to examine ourselves to make sure we are not living in unrepentant sin against him or one another, and so disgracing his holy ordinance, and thus bringing judgment upon ourselves. Interestingly, the text seems to suggest physical ailments or even death coming upon our bodies if we don't. In this sense, we might say that the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is the Holy of Holies in the new temple of the church. As we gather at his table, we enter his holy presence as priests in a deeply special manner, and so should do it with utmost reverence to the commands of his most holy word. This is what Paul means by coming in a worthy or unworthy manner, verse 27, as he puts it. Note well, the question is not of being, quote, good enough or, quote, worthy enough. He doesn't say that the people coming to the table are, quote, unworthy people. No, he says that they are coming in an unworthy manner. What does this mean? Well, in coming to the table, we are, in a very profound sense, coming to Jesus. Therefore, we must ask, what kind of people did Jesus welcome? And what kind of people did Jesus not welcome? What kind of people did he condemn? Well, he welcomed tax collectors and sinners, the outcast and unworthy. And he condemned those with prideful self-assessments and those with bitter disdain towards others. He condemned those who thought of themselves as worthy. You see, there's kind of an irony here, a paradox. You see, the only way that we can come to the table in a worthy manner is by coming as needy sinners, repenters. This table is for the broken, the guilty, the helpless. Listen to Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher. He says, if you are to go to Christ, do not put on your good doings and feelings, or you will get nothing. Go in your sins. They are your proper attire. Your ruin is your argument for mercy. Your poverty is your plea for heavenly alms, and your need is the motive for heavenly goodness. Go as you are, and let your miseries plead for you. Jackie Hill Perry puts it well as well. She says, Jesus had the guilty in mind when he hung high and stretched out wide. He, bare-bodied and face set on joy, became as a slaughtered lamb under the wrath of God. Didn't he know that wrath was mine? It even had my name on it. But he knew, and without asking my permission, a good God had come to my rescue. Amen.